Our speaker for the next hour is our brother Erwin Kolinsky, and he has chosen as his subject what you see here on the screen. I remember years ago being at a fifth volume study, and we were studying this section of the volume when this Hebrew word came up. And I was reading, and I read it as Elohim. And after the meeting, Sister Sylvia Manzik came up to me and she said, "No, you've got that wrong. It's Elohim." So I went home and I got out my Strong's Concordance and looked at the pronunciation of the word, and she was right. And so I guess the way to introduce Brother Erwin's subject is the Elohim and Elohim.
Brother Erwin.
Thank you, Brother Ted. I hope I pronounce it right. I would just like to give a little report that at the beginning of the month, we went to Prince Albert, Canada, went to TABEX, and we enjoyed the convention there very, very much. If you're not familiar with their convention, they used to hold it in a school, but now they hold it in what they call like the big machine barn, and it's a wonderful setting, and it's a wonderful retreat. You're away from all of the world, and everyone is on the farm, and the Siwoks take in as many as they can, and other brethren take brethren in. So all the brethren are in the homes of the brethren in northern Saskatchewan. And the fellowship is very, very good because you have time to fellowship with all of the brethren. And also, the home cooking is fantastic. Everything is made by the Canadian brethren. And they had homemade cheesecakes and homemade berry pies of all kinds. And I'll tell you, it's a challenge to stop eating. So I'd just like to mention we had a wonderful time. And also, we bring you love from the General Convention. And I do have a recommendation for all the brethren. If you can, order all of the PowerPoint talks at the convention. Not that you shouldn't order all the other talks, but I thought the PowerPoint talks were outstanding. And when Brother Kinsley gave his opening talk, I said, "Oh, I'll regret seeing all the wonderful PowerPoint talks that he had." But he made a welcome address into a PowerPoint talk, and it was absolutely wonderful. And then we had a French brother from France, Brother Wojciak, and he had a wonderful PowerPoint talk, and it's something that I'd never seen before. When he showed the tabernacle, where you saw the Shekinah light, it was pulsating right on the computer. And it was wonderful, and it goes to show all of the wonderful things that could be done with the computer. So I would recommend that you order all of the PowerPoint talks. I think we missed probably two of them because we had to go home a little early. But we saw a total of six. So I think that you would appreciate them very much and also learn from them. I thought after the convention it might be difficult to have any type of a study. So this talk is a rerun of a talk that we used 4 or 5 years ago. And as Brother Ted brought out, it really is a study on the fifth volume. And I think it's a masterpiece from the standpoint that Brother Russell clearly defines that there is no such thing as the Trinity. So our title is the Elohim, Him and Elohim. In the Companion Bible, which is a King James translation, in Appendix 4, that would be in the back, it says ELL is essentially the Almighty. Though the word is never so rendered, EL or L is God, as Elohim is. But ELL, call it L, is God the Omnipotent. Elohim is God the Creator, putting His omnipotence into operation. In Volume 5, page 66, Brother Russell gives a very, very important definition of the Elohim. And if you can, look this up at home and memorize these pages because this is a fantastic translation. A rendition. Elohim signifies mighty. It is properly applied to Jehovah because He is almighty. It is properly applied to any angel, for they are mighty. powerful, and in their visits to man, recorded in the Old Testament, they were especially mighty because God's representatives of Jehovah, the Almighty. Great influential men were also properly described as the Elohim, mighty. As with our English word sheep, Elohim is used in the singular or plural as the occasion may require. Now this is a picture of our chart. We're all familiar with our chart. And we're going to illustrate how God's name changes in each age. For our first world, God is known as the Elohim. Then when we come to the patriarchal age, God is known as God Most High, or El Elyon. Then we come to the Jewish age, God is known as the Self-Existing One. When we come to the Gospel age, God is known as our Father, when we pray, our Father, which art in heaven. And then we come to the Messianic age, God is known as the Grandfather. And that's not a scripture. We're going to give you some quotes for where that is taken from. And after the period of the second death, God becomes all in all to all of his creatures. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, that is the Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. In Genesis 1:26, let us, that would be the Elohim God, and Elohim Logos, make man in our image. God and the Logos after our God and the Locus likeness. And Gabriel, who was the angel that was mentioned in the book of Daniel, as the mighty angel appeared in a vision to Daniel. So Gabriel and Daniel qualify to be in the Elohim definition. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God, Elohim, to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Moses and Aaron would be in the Elohim definition. The President of the United States would also qualify as an Elohim. So anyone who would be a very important person, we call them VIPs, they would qualify in the definition of Elohim. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This scripture refers to the Logos, and that would be Elohim. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 to 24, the Lord possessed, or the word should be created, be at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, or consecrated, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought, or born, or created forth. And in Proverbs 8:30, we read, then I was before him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now we're going to look at different translations to catch that one phrase. Rotherham says, a firm and sure worker. The Septuagint says, arranging all things. The NIV says, the craftsman at his side. The New World Translation says, master workman. And Walwood and Zook say, a craftsman. And this is the one I probably like the best, is the Bible comments say, as the honored agent in their accomplishment. So what we conclude here is that the Logos remains the Elohim regardless of the title change. In Genesis 1:26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. The Logos helped as a craftsman and honored agent. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now the us is God as the Elohim, and the Logos is an Elohim. In Genesis 2:7, we read, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So again, we have the combination of our Heavenly Father and the Logos in the creation of Adam. In Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17, "And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So we understand that this has reference to the Logos, which would be the Elohim. Now we're going to talk about Abraham as an example. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 19, El, that would be El, in the Elohim, and El Elyon as creator. And also we have God Most High equals the possessor of heaven and earth. That scripture is telling us that God owns all of the universe and the earth. And in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, God Almighty equals El, that's E-L, as in the Elohim. We also have the E-L Shaddai, which means God is a personal God who will supply all of your needs. This is an illustration of Abraham offering up Isaac. And this is the YHWH and Jireh. And this is the first time that we have the compound name of Jehovah. And it means to be seen, God will provide. So we understand that in the future, Jesus would offer up his life as man's redeemer, and this would be God's provision because God provided a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Elohim, creator El Elyon. This is taken from Psalms 148, verses 3 to 6. "Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away." In Psalms 147, verse 4, we have a beautiful scripture. "He counts the number of stars. He gives names to all of them." And this would be billions upon billions of names. What a fantastic thought of the memory of God. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 to 26, we read, "To whom then will you liken me that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing." Isn't that a fantastic thought? Not one of them is missing. In Job 26:7, "He stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing." When Jesus was on the earth, he knew that the earth was round. He knew all about the creation, and yet Jesus knew that he came to save or to die for sinners. He was not here to give any scientific lectures. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, "It is he who sits above the vault, the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." This scripture, I use in a cosmology talk to show that God stretches out all of the heavens. We have a picture of an eagle, and an eagle has a terrific wide span, and he could see very, very far away. And this is taken from a scripture. We'll quote in a few minutes. It says, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And this is taken from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Next, we're going to consider God as the possessor of heaven and earth. In Psalms 24:1, we read, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." In Psalms 50, verses 10 to 11, we have a beautiful scripture about birds. "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine." And we have a picture of a manatee. "Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all the deeps." Psalms 148:7. And this creature gets to weigh from a ton to 2 tons. They're fantastically huge. And they live in the south area of Florida. And then we have a picture of a hippopotamus. And this would be land and sea mammals. So God created all of these creatures. And also we have cold weather sea creatures. We have two penguins looking at a smaller baby penguin. And in Job 28:26 we read, "And when he sets a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt." And this is a prophetic scripture talking about the Lord's second presence from Psalms 97:4. "His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled." And this has to do with the great increase of knowledge that we would have at the time of our Lord's second presence. And God also decreed the first of 4 land descriptions to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 to 23, this describes the area where 10 nations are living at that time, and this land would be given to Abraham. Verse 18, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadamite, and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim, and the Ammonite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite.'" This map is a little distorted, but wherever you see the name underlined, like the Kadamites or the Hittites, any name that is underlined would be the land that God would give to Abram. Our next consideration is God, the Elohim, as El Shaddai. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, we read, "El Shaddai conveys the thought of a personal God to Abraham, as found in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, 'Walk before me and be blameless.' God promised to overrule in Abraham's experiences. Our next consideration is for the Jewish age, and this would be the self-existing one. Tetra means 4. That's why we get J-H, V-H, or Y-H, W-H. And this would be grammaton, and that means letters. So hence, we have what they call, for God's name, the Tetragrammaton. And the first time that God introduces himself under this name is in Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 to 3. Verse 2, "God spoke further to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord, Jehovah.'" And verse 3, "I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty." That would be El Shaddai that we just read in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. "But by my name, Lord," that would be all capital letters, "I did not make myself known to them." And this would be the J-H, V-H, or Y-H, W-H. And in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, we read, "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me. What is his name? What shall I say to them? And in verse 14, God replies, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And this comes from the word Haya, H-A-Y-A-H, that God will be what he wants to be in each age that we have or illustrated on the chart. And in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, we read, And God furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, all capital letters, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. This we understand to be the self-existing one, and it's really taken from the verb, capital H-A-Y-H, and that would be to be. So God will be what he wants to be, or hit the role that he wants to be illustrated in each age. And Rotherham renders this in verse 14, And God said to Moses, I will become whatsoever I please. And in the fullness of time, after the second death period, then God will become whatever he pleases, and all of mankind will get to know our Heavenly Father. Then the Lord said to Moses, See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. This is taken from Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. God in Strong's Concordance is number 430. And Elohim confirms the definition in the volume 5 to be an important earthly person. So this definition confirms the information that we have in the fifth volume. I'm going to read that again. It says, Elohim confirms the definition in volume 5 to be a very important earthly person. This is one of the many scriptures that I love in the Bible, taken from Exodus 11, verse 3. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses, as an Elohim, is therefore a very important person. I think the Egyptians could recognize that Moses was on a wonderful mission. He wasn't getting paid for this. In fact, he offered that it possible that he could lose his life in his service. But the Egyptians recognized that Moses was a great man indeed. Again, we have a chart. And we'd like to illustrate now what we were mentioning before, that on this chart, you have God's name will change in every age. And what we'd like to illustrate now is you see this little pyramid C right here, and that's on the line of human perfection. And that would represent all of the ancient worthies from the first world, the patriarchal world, and the Jewish age. So all of the ancient worthies are represented by this pyramid, the little pyramid C, on the plane of human perfection. And this does not mean that they were perfect, but they pleased God because they had strong faith in whatever they were told to do or in the plans and purposes of God. The tabernacle is a wonderful picture of God's condescension. God was not obligated to do anything for mankind once they violated his original setup that he had in the Garden of Eden. And it says, beside all of the wonderful types and shadows and the Atonement Day sacrifices, God chooses to use the tabernacle to communicate with fallen man. And you'll notice now we have a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. And the two angels that you see were cherubims. And the cherubims were the highest order of angels. And you can see that they're looking down on the slab, which would represent the mercy seat. So this would be love, power, and the light that was in the middle would be God's wisdom. So the two angels, or it's just a picture of all of the mighty angels, will do whatever they can to help mankind soon as the blood is applied to the mercy seat. And in Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, we read, "And there I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel." Now for the gospel age, we have a beautiful scripture in Psalms 82:6. "I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High." The word gods referred to the church class of the gospel age. So all the spirit-begotten individuals during the gospel age are very important individuals in God's sight. Now, the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're going to read Genesis 22, 16 to 18, and this will be a background for the scripture that we're going to bring up in a little while. So in Genesis 22, verses 16 to 18, it says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord." And we recognize that God does not have to swear by an oath, but he's doing this for our benefit, and this has reference to the great Abrahamic covenant. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, in verse 17 it states that God desired even more to show to the heirs of promise his oath, and that it is impossible for him to lie. As new creatures, we would have great assurance in our heart of God's eternal purpose. I think that this is probably one of my favorite scriptures in verse 17, because it illustrates that God is willing to do as much as he could to the heirs of salvation to show that he will have all of his plans and purposes accomplished, and God would do as much as he could whereby we would make our calling and election sure. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21, there are four parts to these scriptures involving the Elohim. One, we are new creatures, that's verse 17. Two, we are involved in a ministry of reconciliation, verse 18. Only the truth people really know what the ministry of reconciliation is. And three, as ambassadors, verse 20, that we are ambassadors for the kingdom that will shortly be set up. And four, as part of the sin offering, verse 21. Our key scripture that we'd like to emphasize, and we hope that you would circle this in your Bible, would be that the gospel means good news. God preached the gospel to Abraham. So we have a definition of what the gospel will be. I'd like to tell you about an experience I had at work many years ago. The foreman knew that I went to church, and he said that his grandmother would be interested in giving all the scriptures that I could about the kingdom that you always talk about. And I didn't realize what I did is I gave a list of scriptures, but all of them were Old Testament scriptures. So he came back to me and he said that, you know, my grandmother appreciates all the scriptures you gave me, but she said that none of them are from the New Testament. I said, okay. So I really use this scripture whenever I can, that in Galatians 3:8, Paul gives a definition, and the gospel means good news. God preached the gospel to Abraham. So this becomes the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in Psalms 50, verse 5, we have a beautiful scripture where God says, "Gather my godly ones," that would be the Elohim, "to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Again, on our chart, you could see that in each age that we have on our chart, God has always accomplished his plans and purposes, and at the present time, this would be a picture of the gospel age. So this scripture that we quoted, that all of the spirit-begotten class would be Elohims, would apply to the gospel age. And in Isaiah 52:7, we read, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet, Elohim, of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." Now, you'll notice that this scripture says, "and says to Zion." So as spirit-begotten individuals, we are saying to one another that our God is reigning. If we said this to the world, I don't think they would understand it or appreciate it. But we say to one another, your God reigns. Now, for the millennial age, I'm going to quote from a reference. This is volume 5, page 458, and reprints 5583 and 5623. I want to emphasize that this is not a scripture, that these are references to the fifth volume and the reprints. God is the grandfather of the millennial age. This statement is not a scripture, but a scriptural concept based upon the fact that Jesus purchased the world. Jesus will offer life to the world due to the ransom, the purchase price, and the sin offering, which is the process of restoring mankind back to perfection. Now, a good way to always remember the difference between a ransom and a sin offering: a ransom is the price, and the sin offering is the process. So you have price and process. Continuing from volume 5, page 458, "Similarly, the world of mankind, the children of Christ, must all report to him as their head, their father, nor be recognized by him at all, until after the millennial age shall have restored and brought back to perfection those who avail themselves of those privileges." Continuing in volume 5, it says, "But at the close of the millennial age, when our Lord Jesus shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, then also shall they, Elohim, be introduced to and come under the direct control of the great grandfather of all, Jehovah Almighty." That would be the Elohim. And again, this is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, and reprint 5583 and 5623. So on our chart, as we finish the gospel age, the call of the church, which would be here, then in a messianic age, God would be referred to as the grandfather. God as grandfather. In that thousand-year day, Christ, as the great king, mediator between God and men, and will give life to humanity. We see that the life he will give will be human life. He will be the father of humanity, because that human life which he will give them will be something that is his own. By his obedience to God's plan, he bought the right to give human life. Hence, in giving that life at his own cost, he is styled the father of the human family. This will not mean that the world will not be considered sons of God, any more than a grandson would not be a son of the father and of the grandfather. Mankind will not receive their life directly from God, but indirectly through Christ. Christ is the father and God the grandfather. God does not speak in random terms, but with great exactness. This being true, we have great confidence in his word. And this is taken from reprint 5623. Now we're going to quote a different reprint article, number 4999. Christ is God's representative. The fact that this testing of mankind will be after the end of the thousand years of the mediator's reign, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to the Father, does not prove that the glorified Jesus will have nothing to do with the destruction that will come upon Satan and those obedient to him. Quite to the contrary, as Jesus was the divine agent, the instrument, word, mouthpiece, logos, in all the work of creation and prior to undertaking the mediatorial work, so highly exalted now in honor next to the Father and at his right hand of power. He will undoubtedly be the Father's representative in that judgment upon willful sinners who with Satan will be consigned to the second death. Again, this is taken from reprint 4999. Again, on our chart, we would recognize that in the millennial age, when a 1,000-year period ends, and everyone will stand individually before the Father, and after we come to the period of the second death, then God will be all in all, and each individual will be granted life from our Heavenly Father. The return of mankind to the status of Elohim, only toward the close of that 1,000 years of the reign of the great mediator, will this work of completely overthrowing death be accomplished. Then all mankind will have been delivered not only from the tomb, but from every shade and degree of death. The whole world will be alive in the sense that Adam was alive before death passed upon him, or he was affected by the sting of death. Then the kingdom will be turned over to the Father. Those who will die during the 1,000 years as willful evildoers will die the second death. It is not an enemy of man. It is the righteous sentence of a righteous God in the interests of his creatures. Those who willfully prefer sin shall be destroyed from amongst the people, because their influence will be to corrupt the earth. The second death, therefore, is not included among the enemies, and is not the death that Jesus will destroy. Reprint 4999. Divine justice for Satan. Neither is Satan one of the enemies whom Jesus will then destroy. He was an enemy before man's sin, and his rebellion was not brought about by man's sin. He was subject to divine authority before man was created, and will be a subject of divine authority after man shall have been redeemed and restored. It will not be for the mediator to deal with him, but for divine justice to determine his deserts. Besides, it is said that he will be destroyed in a second death, in the death from which there will be no redemption, no resurrection. And this is taken from reprint 4999. Again, on our chart, illustrate the point, my pointer. During the Messianic age, Jesus will be in charge as the mediator, and then after the second death, then everyone will be granted life by the Heavenly Father, and they will live and worship our Creator. This is a beautiful scripture in regards to mankind in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 12. And I will make man scarcer, or other translations say more precious than pure gold, more scarce than the gold of Ophir. Our conclusion, therefore, is God is the Elohim, Christ, the church class, the great company, and angels will be the Elohim in heaven. Perfect mankind will be the Elohim on earth. Now, on our chart, you will notice in the Messianic age that we have four levels on a plane of human perfection. We will have the church class, and then we'll also have the great company, and then that would be on the spirit plane. Then also we're going to have Israel and mankind restored. And this actually confirms the conference that they had in Jerusalem. In the 15th chapter of Acts, it is recorded that all of the apostles came together and they were going to talk about circumcision. But in the process of talking about circumcision, they laid out or described God's will for approximately 2,000 years. And from their conclusion, we believe that James, who was the chairman of that conference, was the half-brother of Jesus. And he knew the Old Testament very well. And he was quoting from the Old Testament of Amos 9, 13 and 14. And what it really says there is that God is picking out a people for his name. So during the gospel age, God is picking out a people for his name. And that would be the church class and the great company. And then the second point, it says that Israel will be restored. And then they reach the conclusion at the conference that the rest of mankind will come to serve our Heavenly Father. And that's the exact description that we have in the Messianic Age. The church class is at the top, represented by gold. Then we'll have the great company, represented by silver. And this will be a people for his name. And then we'll have Israel and the world of mankind restored on the plane of human perfection. So in review, if you look at the chart, in the first dispensation, God was known as the Elohim. During the patriarchal age, he was known as God Most High, or El Shaddai to Abraham. And to the Jewish people, God was known as the self-existing one. And then in the gospel age, we call our Father our Heavenly Father. And in Messianic age, he will be the grandfather, and after that, in the world to come, he will be back to his original name, that he will be the creator of all of the individuals who will be brought back in harmony with him. Now, in closing, I always like to use this psalm whenever I can. It's one of my favorites in scriptures, a psalm of praise. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And may the Lord bless these considerations.